We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us as food for our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, two funerals. The section we're looking at this morning is well known to many of us, but we've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and pray that He will feed us and open treasures which are hidden in it to us. Two men were living at the same time in the same country. They were totally different from one another. One had the best that this world had to offer. The other had nothing and had to beg for his existence. But they did have one thing in common. They were both going to die one day. And here the Holy Spirit gives us an account of two funerals. The emphasis is on what happens after death. But let's not make the mistake of concluding that what we do in this short life here on this earth really doesn't count for much, because it does. And while there's a great difference between the few years we're going to live here on this earth and eternity in Christ's kingdom of glory, what we do here during our short time on this earth is extremely important. And those of us who were raised in the Lutheran Church are probably prone to make the mistake that so many make, and that is that what's done here in this earth really doesn't amount to much. It's physical things. And spiritual things are the things that are important, and the life in the world to come is the thing that's important. Well, it's not by accident that Lutherans have sometimes been called the chosen frozen, unfeeling, uncaring, rather like the Pharisees. They come to church every Sunday or every Sabbath day, but during the rest of the week you can't tell how they're living from the way the children of the devil live. We've got to be careful that we don't slip into this idea that what unfolds here in this life and the humdrum day-to-day living is really not much important anyway, because it is. And what happens on the final judgment day is being determined by what's happening here in our short time here on this earth, and it's a very important thing. The God who is so careful that not one sparrow falls to the ground without his leave or notice is also very watchful over his own children. And the guardian angels are keeping close watch over us. And the promise is that even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. So what we say, think, or do here is very, very important. Everything that's done, anything that's done for Christ is important, no matter how trivial it might be. And the truth of the matter is that the most difficult place to live our Christianity is in the home. Whoever will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that counts for something. So we go to the account here in Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So like living pictures, these two men are flashed up on the screen for us to observe. But this is only preliminary. The main scene is to follow. But we notice right away that we don't have the slightest idea who the rich man was. He's not named at all. We know who the beggar was, and that's Lazarus. And it's not by chance that there was another Lazarus during the life of Jesus, and he was a very close friend of the Savior. So there are parallels here. Rich man had everything his little heart desired. Didn't want for anything. Whatever he wanted in this world was his for the asking. Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores. So, this is important. The name Lazarus, we're told, it means without help. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but it might be. At least it looked like he was without help. The life of the rich man was one glorious celebration. Celebrated his birthday probably every single day with a big party. The beggar means, well, God help, God of help. That could be also. He was thrown down early in the morning, it seems, at the gate of the rich man. It seems like he couldn't even walk. He was helpless, looking for a handout to keep his meager life on this earth going. And the Lord continues desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He would have gladly had that. But he didn't get that even, it seemed like. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Many of the commentators say the dogs were wild animals, and they came to the helpless man to get a hand out by licking his sores. I don't buy that. Lazarus was a child of God, and God has a way of dropping handfuls on purpose for us when the going gets tough. And it's not by accident that dogs are called man's best friend. A dog is loyal. A dog is comforting. A dog will be loyal even to his master, even when he has been mistreated. And we all know stories of dogs who, once their master has died, they'll go to the gravesite, or the last place where they were with him when he was alive. They'll go there every day and sit there and wait all day for him to come back. We've all known that. We've known places where dogs have been lost for sometimes years, and they somehow make their way back to their master's house. So I believe this is a great comfort to Lazarus. I believe, even though he had no human friends, more than likely, the dogs came and they comforted him by licking his sores. God lets handfuls fall on purpose for us. It's kind of a page from the volume of nature. Egyptians had dogs. I've got to believe that many of them were pets. Loyal, forgiving, protective. A dog will die to protect his master. So the Holy Spirit gives us only three verses to this description. And while it may have seemed a long time to the beggar, in compared to eternity, it was a mere drop in the bucket. Very important, yes, but time-wise, a drop in the ocean. So, parent, child, grandchild, great-grandchild, these things are all important. Much of this gets back to the family unit. And the associations last. And it came to pass, another time reference, which is so prevalent in the Bible. You know, God controls everything. There are no mistakes or no accidents in His world. Everything has a time and a place. And so it came to pass at just the right time that the beggar died. Now we get a little visual description of what happened then. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. There's another funeral. The rich man also died and was buried. So we look at the two funerals, and there's an even greater difference here than there was in the lives of these two men. And God knows the difference there was very great. Abram's bosom is a Hebrew designation for heaven or paradise. And when Lazarus died, he was given a royal escort. I don't know if you even had a funeral. Where we lived in Flushing, there was a cemetery out there that was for people that died that didn't have any relatives. It was a stranger's thing. Potter's Field, they called it. It was in back of a golf course. But here, I don't know what kind of a physical funeral he had, but spiritually, his soul had a royal escort into paradise by the holy angels. And this is important because it's going to happen to you and me also. Matthew 24, verse 29 and following, the words of the Savior, immediately after the tribulation of those days, which is going to be great, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall not be shaken. Scientists, oh, that can't happen. There's stars out there that are billions and billions of light years away, and there's no way that all of a sudden they can be wrapped together like a blanket and come down on the earth. That can't happen. That's what the scientists say. Son of God says, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And it's going to happen quickly. Behold, I come quickly. That's what he says. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels. We sometimes forget about that. We know the devil has his angels, legions of them. Well, the Son of God has his angels also, many legions of them. And those that are with us outnumber those that are with them, if we even want to play the number game, which we don't have to, but we can if we want to. So he, that's Jesus Christ, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, north, south, east, west, from one end of heaven to the other. So when Christ comes back, what are we supposed to do? And the answer is nothing. Christ is going to do it all for us. And he's going to send his angels to each one of us. And we're going to get a royal escort into heaven and meet the Lord in the air. That's going to happen. And Satan and his wicked ones can't stop it. We have to remember more than what we do that there are angels, good angels in this earth, that are keeping watch over us by day and by night. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And God only knows how often we are saved during the nighttime and the daytime by the holy angels and the Holy Spirit. God only knows how often the wicked ones are attacking, but their attack is blunted by the holy angels. So that's what happened to the beggar. What a neat thing that was. Now we look at the rich man. Well, undoubtedly, he wasn't buried in the potter's field. He probably had a big castle on his own for his own funeral. And God only knows how many hundreds and thousands of people lined the streets to mourn his death. He probably had a lot of friends. People who have a lot of money usually have a lot of friends. He probably did too. But now the Holy Spirit leaves the beggar in paradise with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the holy angels, and all the rest of God's elect. He's no longer a beggar, very well taken care of. But now we see how things are going with the rich man. And in hell. So here's the difference. The beggar's in heaven. The rich man is in hell. What a difference. Originally, the beggar laid at the gate of the rich man could probably see the palace he was living in, but he couldn't get there. Now he's in paradise, and the rich man was in his palace, probably never did look out at the beggar, but now he's down in hell. And he sees the beggar. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I probably never knew what torment was in his earthly life, except maybe when he was when he was cutting teeth, he had a little bit of pain maybe, but that's about it. But now he's in torments. It's awful. And he seeth Abraham afar off. So between heaven and hell, there's a great distance. And in this case, the Holy Spirit gives him the ability to see Abraham up there far, far off, and he sees the beggar, Lazarus, in his bosom. So we learn something here about hell. It is a place of torments, and it's not pleasant. There's weeping in this world, and there's gnashing of teeth. But when these things are described in hell, they're described as the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. If there are tears shed in this life, they're nothing compared to the tears that are going to be shed in heaven. Are in hell, rather. These are in the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth shows anger. If the children of the devil experience anger in this life, and by the way, children of God experience it too, but it's nothing like down in hell. That's the gnashing of teeth. The article, the, is very, very important here. This is the real thing. Nothing on earth can compare to it either the weeping or the gnashing of teeth. So the rich man, and we still don't know his name, do we? Maybe he has no name anymore. Maybe he's a non-person. He cried out and said, "Father Abraham." Deception. He calls Abraham his father. Well, Pharisees did that too. They call God their father. And if you want to look at it that way, the Bible in one place talks that way. That everyone that's born is a child of God. The Bible talks that way one time. But then there's a difference. And the difference is there are obedient children and disobedient children. That's the difference. So if the rich man wants to call himself a child of God, okay, we can allow that. But he's a disobedient child of God. And his future is not a good one. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Probably the only time in his existence that he's cried out for mercy. And he could have gotten it, but the timing was all wrong. And he didn't have the qualification to have his prayer answered because he hated the Son of God. And the Father loves the Son. So anyway, "Have mercy on me." And what does he want? "Send Lazarus." Now he wants to have an association with the guy that he never cared about down on the earth. And what does he want? What's his petition is precious. "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." The one who had all the riches that the world had to offer now is begging for a drop of water from the tip of Lazarus's finger. Just not grab it, your handful of water and give me a few drops of it, just dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on my tongue. "For I am tormented in this flame." Not a glass of water, just a drop. A single drop. And he's not going to get it. There is no water down in hell. Not even a drop. Revelation 14, verse 10. "The same shall drink." Oh, they're going to need something to drink down there. They'll be drinking down in hell, but they're not going to be drinking a glass of water. "The same shall drink of the wine." What kind of wine? Christ made wine in the wedding at Cana. Oh, that's not that kind of wine. "And he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." What must that be like? "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out," not a drop of it, "it's poured out without mixture," nothing to soothe the pain. This is the whole thing, the almighty wrath of God, every single bit of it, without mixture, "into the cup of his indignation." God is angry with the wicked every single day. Why is he angry with them? Because they hate his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why. And the Father loves the Son. And the Father loves the bride of the Son. The devil hates the Son, and the devil hates the bride of the Son. And he's not going to get the favor then of the Heavenly Father. He will not. "He shall be tormented." Oh, that must be terrible. That must be terrible. Well, how long is it going to last, and what's it going to be like? He'll be tormented day and night. "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." in the presence of the holy angels. The holy angels that have been doing battle with the angels of the devil, the wicked angels, during the time down on this earth, now the holy angels are going to be watching. And the elect children of God are going to watch also, by the way. We know that from other places. And they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's going to be terrifying. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The unholy Trinity, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So now, Abraham answers the rich man. Rich man called God his father. Abraham works with it. Abraham said, son, you're my son. Yeah. Remember. There's a lot of remembering that's going to be going on down in hell. The children of God remember a lot of things on this earth too. All of the blessings that God has given us, the handfuls on purpose, everything, all the blessings we've had. Well, the children of the devil are going to be remembering things too. What are they going to be remembering? Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. That was the things that the devil gave the rich man, the treasures of this earth, which he enjoyed for a while. But in the end, they never really satisfied him. He always wanted more, 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 more. And finally, they were all taken away. And when he died, he didn't take any of it with him. He left it all behind. So, remember this, rich man, that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Okay, this is bothersome. This is bothersome. Likewise Lazarus received evil things. How do we understand that? Commentators have trouble with it, most of them. So what we have to do is take a difficult verse and explain it by looking at other verses that talk about the same thing. And one of the verses that comes to mind immediately is Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. And the Bible talks a lot about the suffering that a child of God undergoes. And the Bible clearly tells us that all these things come from the hand of the Father who loves us. And we have to remember it's our part of our calling to suffer and follow in the pathway of Jesus Christ. Come unto me. Follow me. And we know that all these trials that we have and the sufferings that we go through are blessings for us. And the blessings are going to come, sometimes in this world, by the way, but mostly in the world to come. So that's the kind of suffering, that's the kind of evil things that Lazarus experienced. And it's not the way it first seems. If that's the only verse we had, it would be scary. But it's not. So Abraham continues. The rich man wanted Lazarus to come back with a little drop of water on the tip of his finger and give him some relief. And Abraham continues, and you know, I've told you often, the word "and" in Scripture many times can be translated "but." It's a contrast. Let's translate it that way here. But beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And the fixed means it's never going to be taken away. It's an eternal condition. And there's this great gulf, and you're on one side of it, and we are on the other side of it, and you can't cross it. There's only one person that has ever crossed it, and that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When he went and suffered down in hell during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was down in hell, and he crossed the great gulf, and he came back into the world and rose from the dead. But he's the only one that can do it. The devil can't do it, and none of his wicked ones can do it. Besides all this, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, if anybody wanted to. God knows that wouldn't happen. Neither can they pass to us. Ah, a lot of those would like it. Everyone down in hell would like to cross that gulf. That would they come from thence. They can't do it. And by the way, one of the reasons they would like to cross that gulf is that so they can persecute Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That's why they'd want to cross it. Not because they want to be with God. They would want to attack some more. They're not going to be able to do it. So then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, still calling God his, and this is Abraham, his father, and the Pharisees, we're children of Abraham, and we were never in bondage to anybody. We got one foot in heaven already, and the other one's just about ready. That's not the way it is. I pray thee therefore that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now he's got another father he talks about. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that lest they also come to this place of torment. I'm not sure how to understand this. I don't think he has any love for them anyway. But the family, if you number the five with the one, it's number six is the number of men. It's a heathen family. And so Abraham said unto him, there's an answer for this. The five brothers down there still have some hope, possibly, if they haven't gone one step too far already. They have Moses and the prophets. That's the Bible. They have the Bible. Moses and the prophets, they have. Let them hear them. And so the rich man is going to argue now with his father Abraham. Nay, Father Abraham, no. It doesn't work that way. But if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. Which is a lie. Abraham replies, and this ends the funeral. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And this is the climax of the parable. I'd like to end the sermon with another funeral. It took place out in the graveyard of a man also called Lazarus now. And Lazarus died and had been buried for 4 days. And the scene unfolded out of the cemetery where his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were, and a lot of friends of theirs were there. Jerusalem was only a bow shot, as it were, from Bethany, where Lazarus was buried. You could easily walk it it was 4 miles. You could walk it in a couple of hours. So a lot of the people from Bethlehem, or from Jerusalem rather, were there at Bethany. They were there at the funeral. And Jesus was there. That was the difference. So, okay, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. This is Jesus. And right before that, by the way, it says Jesus wept. Son of God wept. And then he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And then many of the... Okay, now here is the result. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Most of them probably didn't have a saving faith. There is such a thing as a miracle faith. And people had this when they saw the miracles, but it didn't last. But anyway, there were some that at least had that. But listen to what else happened. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. That's 4 miles away back in Jerusalem. And told them what things Jesus had done. They didn't believe in Christ, even though somebody rose from the dead. And that's exactly what Abraham told the rich man. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, even though somebody rose from the dead. And that's true. Here somebody did rise from the dead, and some of the people went back and told the Pharisees, and the attack against Jesus continued. But there were two funerals.